Greet each one in the name of Jesus again tonight. Good to be here with you again. It's been an enjoyable day, beautiful day. I was blessed by the words of that song that we sang tonight. My hope is built on nothing less. And the title is The Solid Rock. The Solid Rock. And I feel like I need to make a bit of a correction this evening concerning the message last night a little bit, and the song gives us a good platform to do that. I woke up early this morning and was thinking about, you know, what we had to think about last night and the message there, and as I went through the picture that we developed, I realized that I had missed something very important, something that bothered me right away, and I felt like, you know, It mattered. And the thing that I feel like I missed had to do with, you know, we talk about church tradition and the positions the church has taken. You know, that's kind of tricky. And there's a lot of controversy behind that kind of a message. And as I built the thoughts last night of the safety that we are using as we climb as a group, I failed to say where we put the pins in. And I didn't point out that these positions that we take, these traditions that we have, aren't just random. And somebody didn't just randomly stick them up there somewhere that didn't matter. But they're placed carefully with a lot of effort, typically, in the real world, in the solid rock. And typically they use a hand drill, and they'll tap on it. They got a drill, and they turn it, tap. And you can imagine how long it takes to drill a bolt into the solid rock. And so there it is, and Jesus is a rock. And Jesus and the Word are interchangeable, intermingled through the New Testament. You can't separate them, the pictures. And so I'd like to take that thought. Where we place those positions is in the Word of God and in Jesus, the solid rock. And to me, that fixes the problem that I felt the message this morning. I'd like to say too that somebody pointed that out to me. I planned to just ignore it. Someone told me that once that if you make a little mistake, just keep going. If you make a big mistake, you better go back and fix it. And so that's what I feel like I've done tonight. So if you can just take that mental picture and just fix it last night, and we'll just go from here. I've entitled the message tonight, The Will of God. The Will of God. A while ago, my wife had gotten a hold of that book by Morris Yoder on the celestial message. And it's laying around there at the house. And a few weeks ago, one of my boys came to me with that book. Hey, Dad, look at this. Look at this. And he had some little thing in there. I can't remember exactly what it was. And I think he was showing me something about the solar system and something about the poor little planet Pluto, you know, that nobody likes. And so we looked at that and I said, yeah, that's kind of neat. Yeah. And went on with my day, and a little while later, he came, hey, Dad, look at that, you know, Jupiter, 63 moons on that thing. And I wonder how they keep from bashing into each other up there. 63. And that's pretty neat. And I was going on with what I was doing there, and pretty soon, hey Dad, look at this. What we got going on here? And you know, somewhere in there I said, hey Josh, let me have a turn. I want to see this book a little bit. Can I have a turn at the book? And I got to reading through there, and it's impressive, the celestial message. All those stars, so incredibly many stars. And, you know, he got me started there, and I got looking through that thing, and I read late into the night, and got up the next day, and I was researching some of those pictures and looking at the Hubble telescope, and ran across this idea. I can't even remember if it was in the book or in my research that some time ago they figured out there's a little blank spot up there between a cluster of stars, and you couldn't really see anything, even with the Hubble telescope too much, I don't think. The pictures were just kind of a little blank spot. And then, what was that really? I mean, is that a hole to somewhere? What is that? And so they tried the experiment. They got the Hubble telescope and they lined it up with this little blank spot, and they opened the shutter on a time exposure, and they left it open for something like 11 days. Just looking at this blank spot. And when they downloaded the pictures, it was marvelous. Just that little hole and all the light. It took so long to get there. And there was so little of it, but that little hole was just filled with stars out there. And galaxies, just a pinprick in this little gap that they were trying to look through. And it was full of stars. You know, the amount of stars is incredible. And the distances involved are fantastically immense. And to think that every one of them out there, just in that incredible multitude, is out there by the will of God. And it's the will of God that placed them there. And we look up at the night sky, we look there, and our eyes adjust to the darkness, we see all those stars, and we see the will of God there. Lift up your eyes on high. And behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. And God, he can put them, all them stars out there, and he calleth them all by their names. Incredible. Incredible ability. Intentionality, his will. And he wanted this one right here. And he placed him there. The will of God. And you know, we get the picture of incredible variation. And as we attempt to narrow this down to just one detail, thinking about the will of God and our choices. How do we find the will of God for our life? Does God have that kind of intentionality for what he wants you to do? What is God's will for your life? How do you find that? How do you to make sure that you're in the will of God? Now you think about that as you picture that immense host. And that incredible variation of options out there. Maybe sometimes that's how it looks to young people when it comes to making sure that I find the will of God. What is the will of God for my life? In that verse that I read, I see three points of the problem as man attempts to understand the will of God for his life. You know, we get the picture of infinite possibilities in all those stars. We get a picture of a God that is extremely detail-oriented. He calls them all by their names. And a God with a very specific will. And so as we attempt to serve this God, we ask the question, what is God's will for me? What does God want of me? What's God's plan for me? And it's often not too much of a step to accept that God has a plan and a will for me. And maybe it's a little bit harder of a step to think that he's actually got a specific will, something exactly that he wants me to do in this situation that I face. Does he really have something, the choice he would have me make in this situation? And the answer to that is, I believe, sometimes yes and sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's up to you to make a choice without implications. You know, I like cherries, and I drive by the fruit stand there in Milton Freewater, and often I do it for my lunch in the summertime. I'll stop and buy a bag of cherries. And I don't suppose that God cares too much if I pick Bing or Rainier. I don't suppose that's too... I don't suppose he has too much of a thoughts on his will for which one I pick. But the older I get, the more I realize how few of our choices truly are neutral. Truly are neutral in the implications involved. Take, for instance, for you when you came in and sat down tonight. Did it matter where you sat? Did God care which chair you picked tonight? And you'd say, well, you know, we're here, the students, and yes, we do have an assigned seat. And so he did care because there's authority and agreements involved here with where you're sitting tonight. Okay. So what about me? Did he care about me? If I walked in and I sat down back there, did God care which seat I chose? And I would say, you know, perhaps not. But if that choice of my seating arrangement had something to do with somebody I didn't want to talk to after church, if it had something to do with somebody I was trying to avoid, if it had something to do with some image I was trying to present, you know, we could have easily violated the will of God by your choice of a seat tonight. But the third part of the question, what is the will of God for my life, is the most difficult of all. What specifically would God have me to do in life? And maybe as you think about all the decisions you face, all the potential choices, and when you consider that God has a specific will for you, maybe you feel like you're out there looking at the stars of heaven and trying to pick your star. And which one is it? Is it a little green one? Do I get a red one? And the options just seem endless of decisions. Now, life has a way of narrowing down acceptable choices for us. Once a choice is made, often the choice is made in God's eyes. And think of something like me for marriage. When I was born, grew up, God's will was that it was up for me to choose. But now I've made my choice. And we've made promises. And now we're married for life. And so God's will for my life does no longer include anybody else. And the choice has been eliminated. Life narrows down your choices like that. What kind of direction can we get from the Word of God as we think, what is God's will for me? What would He have me to do? Is it just an endless, open possibility of equal choices? Ephesians 6:5-8 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." And in that passage, I see two ideas with how to find my way in making sure that I am in the will of God. And the first one is that you must be willing to accept what the will of God is. You must be ready to accept it. You must be ready to embrace it if you're really going to find it. You must be ready for it. And the second part of that verse has the idea that you must be sincere from the heart. And if you're truly knocking, he will answer. If you're sincere. You know, I thought of the story there of Balaam in the Old Testament. And the king came to him and said, curse these Israelites. And he said, I'll talk to God. And God said, no, don't do that. Don't go. And you know, the story goes on there. And he kept pursuing this thing. And he kept wondering and he kept asking and he kept trying. And all the while pretending that he was sincere. And he ended up on the donkey, on the path to that narrow opening. The donkey saved his life. And there was the angel. And there was the angel with the message about his sincerity. And how wrong he was in pretending that he was sincere. And so I'd like to emphasize the 3 points. We must actually be willing to be obedient and accept God's will. We must be sincere. And we must follow the will of God that we know. Because Balaam knew. And if you're really going to find the will of God for your life, you're going to do what he says to do. Otherwise, you end up with Balaam in some kind of a no man's land of confusion. And if you look at the story there when the donkey talked to him, he said he thought God was telling him to go. And suddenly, somehow, he ended up confused. Because he wasn't willing to follow the truth that he knew. And so there's the 3 principles. I'd like to look then tonight at four passages in the Bible that specifically address what the will of God for you is. What the will of God for you is. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's a simple verse. It goes like this. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And are you thankful? Are you a thankful person? In everything give thanks. And I would say that this kind of thankfulness is a thankfulness that is based on the acceptance of our circumstances. The acceptance of our circumstances. I'm thankful. It's all right. It's okay for me to be here. God doesn't owe me any more than this. And it's okay. And it is the will of God for you to be thankful in your circumstances. Accepting. Yes, Lord, it's all right for me to be here in this place. With this family. With this church group. With this appearance, it's okay, God, for me to be here. I'm thankful and I'm accepting. I'm accepting of my lot in life, where I am, the body I was given. Here I am, and it's all right. Because here's some symptoms that I think, there are 3 things that I think people struggle with. Often that I believe have at least a major portion of their roots in this idea of unthankfulness, of unacceptance of where I am. And the first one is anger. You can tell if you're a thankful person. It's all right to be you. And it's all right for God to treat you this way. And it's okay for you to be treated like that. And if you're really thankful, whether or not you get angry or not, And you get in the tight spot and you're so upset. And what did I do to deserve this? And how can they treat me like that? And you're angry. If you think about it, I think it goes right back to you haven't accepted what God's brought into your life. And you're not thankful. And it's not all right for you to be treated this way. The second thing is, often I believe, I want to be careful here, depression has its roots in this position of unthankfulness. It's just not okay for me to be here. And God, how could you do this to me? And why are my circumstances so? And I'm the only one left. And we go hide in a cave. It is the will of God for you to be thankful in your circumstances. And the third one, I think, shows deeply our thankfulness, of course, is selfishness. Just plain old selfishness. Me first. Make sure I'm covered. Make sure my needs are met. Make sure my ideas went through. Selfishness. Because you see, this is how it works. If you cannot accept God's will for your life in the circumstances that you're at, you have not accepted His will there, and I'm thankful for where I'm at now, and I've accepted His will for here, how can I ask for further will and for Him to show me? How can I be in tune enough to understand what that will is if I refuse to accept what He wants for me and the position He's put me in and what He's trying to teach me? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. 1 Peter 4:19, moving on to the second one. It says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." And this is perhaps a little bit the same thought that we've been sharing, accepting your circumstances, except it's worse. Except it's harder. Except what would it be like to have been the martyrs and to watch your children die and to face the stake? Loving Jesus, doing His will, carefully studying His Scripture to make sure you had it right. Honestly answering the inquisitors. What would it be like to face that kind of circumstance? And you can't even accept a cushy American life and the circumstances there. And you can't accept God's will for you there. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And there's a lot of faith in that. A lot of faith in those thoughts. He's going to keep my soul. And here I am, and I'm suffering. And it's hard. And it's God's will for me. And maybe it's God's will that you suffer. Maybe He's trying to bring glory to His name by your suffering. You know, this is a lot different idea than reaping what you sowed and cashing in on a wicked life. You know, we can't blame God for those kind of troubles that we bring upon ourselves. You know, the New Testament speaks highly of enduring suffering. And God has used the endurance of His faithful people to bring glory to Him. Do we choose to run from suffering? Or is it okay? Is it okay for me to suffer? For me to take the short end? For me to get slapped and walk away? For me to take the slights? Is it okay to suffer? Perhaps that is the will of God for you. And are you prepared? Because how do you plan to find His will somewhere else if you can't accept the known will for you? His will is suffering. Moving on then to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This one says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." And it is God's will that we abstain from sexual immorality in all its forms. It is God's will that you control your body. And temptation is real. And our culture has made a god out of this. And they expect you to worship with them. And where are we at? And does our life represent the purity that is the will of God? And it is the will of God. And you know from that fact that God expects this, we can understand that purity is possible. Victory can be had if we are living an impure life. We are outside of the will of God. And if you can't live a pure life in the will of God, how do you expect to be led in His will otherwise? And I'm no way minimizing or attempting to make this easy or make it trite. It's a very real and personal battle that we each must face. And no one can fight the battle for you. And it's something that we must face all our lives. And for me, some practical pointers that have been helpful. Be prepared to give up legitimate things to maintain your purity. You know, I just can't go anywhere I want to. I just can't look at anything I want to. I need to take somebody with me sometimes. Be prepared to give up some of your independence if you're going to win the victory. You know, I don't have the restrictions password on my phone. If I want in there, I have to ask my wife. Because I think there's temptations on there that I can't handle. And so I've given up that independence. It's not mine anymore. If you're going to be victorious, don't try to fight the battle alone. Don't do it alone. Last night we talked about people that attempt it alone. And to fight the battle alone, it's no surprise when you fall if you're alone. Number four, stay active in the kingdom. Stay active in the kingdom. If you're fighting God's battles, you have a lot less temptation. And this idea that purity is the will of God for my life, you know, that makes a lot of other decisions for us. It makes the decisions of the kind of books I read. Because purity is the will of God. And can I compromise my thought life? It makes a difference of the kind of movies I watch. And if I watch movies. Because purity is the will for my life. It makes a difference what kind of music you listen to. And the thoughts and ideas that are presented there. Is it pure? Makes a difference what your level of participation in social media is. And we're back to the God that this world has made out of the issue. Because if purity is the will of God, then we make decisions on all these areas based on what it does to my purity. Number four, 1 Peter 2:15. This one says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And I see here that it is God's will that you conduct your life in such a way that the people that are antagonistic to God can find nothing bad to say of you. It is the will of God that with well-doing, with good behavior, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And so that affects things. It is God's will that your behavior, your conduct be such that they have nothing bad to say about you. And you know that affects us in different ways. You know, I don't know how it affects you. Perhaps it's your driving. And do they have anything to say about your driving? And what is your conduct like when you get behind the wheel? But you know, it affects so many other areas of your life. 2 Peter 2:2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, their godless ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And here's one that affects me. Just one area. What is the will of God for my life? And a farm. There in Milton Free Water. I'm growing grass for seed. And it's a dry country. And Umatilla County is dry. And they've got irrigation wells. And they irrigate my farm. And I come from the Willamette Valley. And it rains there a lot. It's a complete different perspective on water. And here I am, and I'm irrigating. And I irrigate with hard hose big gun travelers. What that is it's a 4 1/4 hard plastic pipe that's 1,400 feet long. You pull it out with the tractor. It's got a diesel booster pump on the end, and you pump water in there, and it squirts water out of a big gun at the end. The hole in the end is a little over an inch and a quarter. And it'll spray 200 feet one direction, and it'll water the field. You know, I like the field to look nice, and I like to get a good crop. And I like the water so that we get to the edge of the field, right? And so it's a nice crop to the edge. And at the edge is my neighbor's lane, Mr. Buyer. And it's going all the way down the north side of my farm. And he's got a daughter and a son live with him. They're close to my age, but I don't think either one of them is married. The will of God, right? Put to silence his antagonists, right? And so I'm irrigating. And I want to water up to the edge. And you know, the wind blows there. And so I make good and sure I'm going to get it. And so I water his lane. And I pull it out to the edge and I water his lane. Then I move it over the next day and I water a different patch of his lane. And it's a dirt lane. It gets muddy. Summertime, it's dusty. The vehicles get dirty when they go out the lane. It's my fault, see. There I am, I'm watering his lane. And one day I'm there, and the young lady comes out. And she has somewhat to say about what I'm doing. And I told her, well, I'm sorry. I'm trying to learn how to farm here. You know, I claim to be a Christian. I claim to be respectful of my neighbors. I moved here. I'm part of the Mennonite Church. And I was asked here to come here, and I want to reach out. Yeah, I know. I know. That's why I wonder why you're watering my lane. I'm causing this problem. Because what you represent here, what you claim to say you are, compared to what you're getting done. You know, I didn't feel very big. And, you know, I quit watering the lane. I don't care if the last 50 feet don't get any water. I don't need a crop on that. But you see, that's the will of God for my life. And it's clear. And so I make that choice. I don't fight with the neighbor. I try to respect him. But I change what I'm doing to put this to silence. The foolishness of ignorant men. Because on the other side of the lane, he's irrigating. And that's his farm. And he waters the lane all the time. And it's the will of God they respond in that kind of a way. And so we've looked at four general principles, I would think. As you think about the will of God for your life and how you make decisions. Number one, it is worthy of my thanksgiving, and I sincerely give thanks for my circumstances in life. And then I can see clearly to follow on with the rest of God's will for my life. Number two, it is within the bounds of reality to think that God wants me to suffer for His glory. And I can accept that kind of will for my life. Number three here. As I make decision, does this activity compromise God's standard for purity in my life? Whatever that may be. Number four, do the actions resulting from this decision compromise my Christian witness? Because, you know, I'd like to see Miss Beyer in heaven. That's the goal. I'm on an outreach. That's the whole point. I sold my house and stuck all the stuff in a trailer to make a Christian impression on my neighbors. And why would I short-circuit the system with something so foolish as a few pounds of grass seed? You know, I chose those four passages tonight because they specifically use the words, "This is the will of God for you." But there are many, many more things in the Bible that limit the choices, that limit the correct choices, the limit that a choice is right or not. There are many, many things that limit whether a choice is good or bad in the Bible. All kinds of things limit the scope of what is in the will of God. And so you will find that as you walk close to His Word, the path of acceptable options becomes constrained. And they're just not all acceptable, my options here. And you will find that as you walk out, instead of finding the choice among the millions of stars, and anything's an option, you will rather find that that becomes a straight gate and a narrow road. Let's bow our heads and pray.